Oh, good day, everybody. Let's turn our Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 1. Let's begin with prayer and get right into God's Word, preparing ourselves to be ready to hear and to listen through humility, reverence, and thankfulness for His Word. This is a precious time, and I always like to remind us of that, to not take it for granted, because the Word of God is just so wonderful and alive and powerful. So with that, let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for your Word. Thank you for your Son. Thank you that you have so amazingly blessed us through Christ Jesus our Lord. We thank you that, Father, through your Word that we can see things that you have preserved and have made available to us to instruct us, to give us knowledge of you and your ways and your plan so that we can live this life in understanding and knowing that the lies of this world are just that, and we can discern those lies, Father, lies about us, lies about you, about our Lord and Savior. There's many of them, but there is one solid truth that we return to again today and ask humbly for your guidance. We ask that our hearts are enlightened in this very important subject, and we ask in Christ's name, amen. I read today a quote where someone said that the Bible starts with a garden and ends with a city, and there is a cross in between. And there's a lot of oversimplifications, but that's a good one. We start in the Garden of Eden, we end with the New Jerusalem and the King, and in between is human history. The center of that history is the cross, and as we're going to see as we wrap up, if we do today or tomorrow, by tomorrow definitely, our study of strength, which in itself is somewhat limited in our study. There's obviously more about it, but what we have been focusing on is what do we have to do for that strength to be operational, that we live and see that strength flowing in our own lives? What we've seen so far is that on our side, now on God's side, the strength was made available when Christ sat at his right hand. Now, we've said that many times, but it needs to be ingrained in our minds that what turned the power on, so to speak, was the victory of Christ. So in Ephesians 1:19, it says, when Christ sat at the right hand of God, that's when the power was released to the church. And this is a divine power that we'll see is the very power of Christ that is for his dominion and victory over all things. Now, it doesn't, and when you, the way that it's stated, it's almost like we could create our own universe because it's equated with us. But, you know, God treats us like adults. We obviously can't create anything. We obviously don't become God. But the power that we've been given is from God. It is from Christ. And it is eternally linked or connected to Christ's victory over everything, or his dominion over it all, and that's what it's connected to. That's what you and I get to use in our day-to-day lives. So we, in a way, you know, we could say, well, you know, how much of that have we actually used? How often have we seen it in use? And probably all of us would say, well, not near as much as we should have, and yet, the power's still on, you know, because again, it's not our performance that makes the power available. This strength, it's called mighty strength, actually, of God, was made available through Christ Jesus when he sat at God's right hand. And so it is not based upon us. Its availability is not based upon us. Its use in our lives is definitely based upon what we do. So what we've seen in our passages is that the reference to strength in our lives is concerned with us being faithful. Now, faithful in the context that Paul used it was his faithfulness to do that what God had called him to do. So he did what he was told. You know, he did what he was called to. He followed the commands. Doesn't mean he was perfect, but he did what God called him to do, and therefore submitted to God's will. And that obedience and faith, and we have to be believing as well. We'll see that today. That it's not just it's being faithful, but within faithfulness is having faith in the promises of God. That God says, look, you do it my way, you're going to be blessed. And that's a promise that we cling to. And then we'll also see that it comes from having knowledge. And so we're told to continue to learn the Word of God and to apply that Word so that we have wisdom, and we'll find that power comes with that as well. So the focus in the New Testament concerning power when it comes on us is wisdom and knowledge, faith or believing in this life. You know, when we say the promises of God, it's basically everything that He's promised about this great life that He's given us in Christ. Do we trust that? Because if we're on the fence about whether this life is really worth it, then how much are we really going to sacrifice to live it, right? Like if in our minds we're saying, yeah, you know, it sounds like a really good idea, but, you know, in the back of our minds we're like, yeah, I'm not really convinced. We're not going to sacrifice a whole lot to do it, and therefore we're not going to do it. And we should know that. It's like the when we pray, God, please change this about me, and secretly in the back of your mind you're saying, not today, you know, just not right now. And you know, we can deceive ourselves in that. So, there's faith is involved in this so much that we're completely convinced that this life is the one and only life. And then, of course, faithfulness, which is executing that life. We have already found that this is not like 5 minutes of faithfulness. This is a lifetime. Right, what we are to be are strong people. It doesn't mean that we're going to be strong every moment of every day, because we're going to fail at times, and then when we do, we're weak. But it means that we're, as a rule, I guess we could say, that we're strong people, strong in the Lord. And so it's a mindset that's based on the truth that we as sons and daughters of God have an obligation to fulfill all things, and that's going to be our lives. No matter what comes, that is going to be our lives, because that's what we were called to by the Creator of the heavens and the earth, by the Creator of us, by the overcomer of all things evil and sinful and dead. The overcomer said, this is your life, and we're convinced of that. So strength is not being faithful in any one thing, but willing to be faithful in everything. It doesn't mean you're going to be faithful in everything all the time. It means that you're willing to. That, again, you're convinced that that is the only way. So as we looked into Paul's letters to Timothy, look at 2 Timothy 1:13. Paul exhorts Timothy in these letters, in both letters. Just a sample. We already read this passage, but just a reminder. He said to Timothy in verse 13, retain the standard of sound words which you have heard from me in the faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. Now, retain the standard of sound words. Well, why would that be hard for Timothy to do that? And that's because of the opposition that's come in his way, which Paul has already talked about in this letter, that there are false people and false things, and they love to argue. And they love to bully, and they've been Timothy's been bullied by people in his own congregation. We read about that, and you know it's not just the lies. If it were just the lies, I guess basically you just have to be smart enough to say that's a lie. And then what's the big deal? If someone says, you know, Jesus isn't God, you say, no, he is. That doesn't affect me at all. But so why do you know? Standing firm against such an obvious lie, but that's one thing, and I think that's the easiest part of it, especially when you know the truth. But it's the people that are behind the lies. It's the tactics of bullying. And if you stand for the truth, they're going to malign you and slander you. Jesus said, blessed are you when you're persecuted for my name's sake. And you know, they brought lies against Jesus. But if you notice in the Gospels, they don't necessarily refute what he says. because it's irrefutable. They attack his character. So when he, you know, he's casting out demons, healing the blind and the deaf, he's doing all kinds of miracles, way more than what we have record of in the Gospels. And it's irrefutable that Jesus is doing these Gospels. So what do the religious leaders come up with? The only thing they can, they say that he's doing this. He's casting out demons by the power of Satan himself. In other words, he's under the power of Satan. So we can't say that we can't refute the truth. So what we're going to do is, is damage your reputation and character. And that's exactly what they do. And they do it in the political sphere. They do it in the religious sphere. It's Satan's go-to thing, at least one of them, because his name, his actual title means accuser. That's what diabolos means. It means accuser, devil. And he's an accuser. So he can't refute the fact that Jesus is God. So he attacks the character of him. So again, that's why you see here with Timothy, retain the standard, again in verse 13, of sound words which you have heard from me in the faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. In other words, you're going to have to stand. And then he says guard. Now guard is a way of standing. Stand firm through the Holy Spirit who indwells us, the treasure which has been entrusted to you. That means, what do I got to guard it from? Is that the many attacks that are going to come against it. So a reminder of our passage, which we're going to spend in Timothy here a little bit. So finally, be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. So again, it's not just the lies. We have to stand against the maligning, the gossip, the character assassination, lying about you. The people are going to try and make you fear and shut up. Be afraid and don't speak. And that's what they're going to try and do. We have to stand firm against that because we're called to speak the truth. And we don't have to do it in a combative manner either. We can do it with gentleness, but we're not going to stop speaking it. All right, go to 2 Timothy 2, verse 1. You therefore, my son, be strong. And that's the same word that Paul uses in Ephesians 6:10 that you see on the board. Exactly the same, in fact. It's a command. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, these entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. In other words, yes, Timothy, look for other men that will be able to do what you do, because this word and the gospel and the truth will have to go throughout the whole world. And so we're going to need a lot of witnesses. As Christ said, the harvest is great, but the workers are few. And that's why he says to Timothy, entrust this to others. Don't just hold it to yourself as if it all depends on you. Paul is actually handing the torch over, or the baton over to Timothy, because in humility we should want others all over to speak this truth. So, strong in grace. Notice what's added here. Therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what does that mean? Well, it depends on if we know what grace means. And grace means all of the gifts that God has given us, and none of them have we deserved, from life itself to eternal life, to Christ, our position in him, our spiritual gifts, our election, our predestination, our adoption, our forgiveness, all of it. It's all a gift from God. And all of it is to be used, and all of it will be attacked, and it constantly has been. And so we've got to be, being strong in the grace of God means to be strong in his gifts. In other words, use those gifts. There is not one gift that God has given that isn't to be used, right? We use forgiveness. Apply it to ourselves and to others. We use election. We know what we're called to do, and we do it. And we proclaim that truth to others, that they have, every member of the human race has an opportunity to live a life that is exceeding abundantly beyond what anyone could have ever dreamed. That's Ephesians 3:20. So, we proclaim that. So all the gifts of God are meant to be used, and yet that takes discipline, because we have a flesh that doesn't want to do it. And we have a world that hates it. And we have an enemy, Satan, who will oppose us. And so there's a lot of obstacles here. And we're, we have to know, you know, and how many ways could we be defeated in this life? In other words, when I say defeated, I mean you don't live it. You don't live this life, the life of Christ. And how many ways can I be deceived? You know, and there's so many. It could be gross immorality that gets me away from it. It could be an addiction that gets me away from it. Or it could be, me being occupied with something that's unimportant in life. I could, and it could be something good. I could be so occupied with my children that I neglect God. And say, but no, but I'm a really good parent. And you probably are. But you're completely rejecting God. So, and, you know, it's right in the Ten Commandments. You'll have no other gods before me. You can make an idol out of your little kid or your kids or your family or your marriage or your career. And no one in the world would look at you as an evil person. You don't need to go to rehab for that. But yet it is as bad and in some ways worse because it's you're more easily deceived by it. How many ways can Satan get us? How many schemes are there? There are a lot. And here in Bible class, we don't have to list them all. We've listed some. We've seen the places where Paul says that gives the devil an opportunity, which I'll remind you was lying to one another, having prolonged anger, not forgiving one another, and trying to excel above others. Those were the four areas where Paul said that gives the devil an opportunity. But certainly there are more. You know, in how many ways is Satan... How many ways can Satan pressure us so that we get to the place of anger or we get to the place of wanting to self-aggrandize or self-promote? Why don't we need to know them all? If you know what this life is and you see yourself getting off it, that's a scheme. Right? Whether it's the flesh or Satan, who cares? Who cares? It's a scheme. It's a scheme to get us distracted and away. When you see your peace going, when you see or have seen it go, you see your strength go, you see your love go, you see your your strength, you know, your tranquility. When you see any of that go, and you get filled with jealousy or bitterness or anger or whatever, and that's a scheme, and you fell for it. Now, get off of it. Confess, repent, and get back. Get back to what you are to do. So, Paul is going to show us that this strength needs discipline. Did I just do that? I did. That's the one I wanted to read. And he's going to use three examples, the soldier, the athlete, and a farmer in this passage. And I want to warn you about this because many have gone to great lengths to show how a Christian is a soldier or a Christian is a farmer or a Christian is an athlete. And Paul has none of this in mind. He's not telling us to become farmers. He's showing the example. And all three of these have something in common. All three, the soldier... The athlete and the farmer. Now, this is a first century athlete, okay? So this is not the multimillionaire on TV. They didn't have those. not that they didn't have TV, which, of course, obviously they didn't, but they didn't have multimillionaire with sneaker contract athletes, okay? Their athletes had to give their lives to compete in the games, and these are Olympic Games. But there wasn't just the one in Athens. There was a very popular games that was held every 2 years in Corinth, the Isthmus Games, and that was there were many in many cities. So the big cities all had games, and you had just to qualify to be in them. They wouldn't let any joker into them. You had to train at a particular place for a long period of time. And what it means is that you had to sacrifice a lot of things for success. What about the farmer? He's got to get up early. He's got to plant, fertilize, whatever he's got to do. Farmers in our day have to do it too. At least farmers in our day, and I wouldn't say this because I know I know one in particular who it's still exhausting work, even though they have machines to do a lot of it. But same in their day. A farmer has to sacrifice. What if he doesn't? What if the farmer says, you know what, I don't want to get up this morning, and he could lose an entire crop, and he's done for. It's a complete failure. So there's no wiggle room, right? Same with the athlete and same with the soldier. What about the soldier? The soldier can't stay home. He has to go. He has to go out. And we're going to see the soldier in active service does not mean what active service means today. When a soldier in active service, the way Paul writes, it means that he's in war. And active service now today just means that you're enlisted in active duty. But so all of that has to be understood, because it's important that you interpret the scripture in the time that it was written, or you can get false doctrines. You know, who is Paul writing to? What is he writing about? What is the culture? You know, what does a soldier, an athlete, and a farmer look like in first century Rome or in first century Greece? Because they're not the same as they look like today. But what do they all have in common? Faithfulness. They have a life of faithfulness. A life of faithfulness. it has to be consistent. So we ask, I thought the Christian way of life was all about grace. Why is he asking me to be consistent? Can I just do? Doesn't grace mean I can do whatever I want? And the answer is no. It does not mean that. Grace means that God has favored us. He has given us gifts. It doesn't mean that we can do anything that we want. Does grace mean that fleshly believers should experience the life of Christ? Should a carnal believer be filled with strength, goodness, faithfulness, righteousness, happiness, faithfulness, goodness, righteousness, sanctification? Should they have all of that? Should they have strength and joy and wisdom, even though they live a life in the flesh? How could they? How is that possible? It's impossible. How can we experience something that we don't live? And it's interesting because in our day and age, people are trying this all the time. And they can do it more than ever now because of smartphones. Wherever you are, you can have your Facebook account right in front of your face, or whatever you do, or your TikTok. Or I don't even know what that's about. And you can portray to the world a false life. And in fact, imagine... And I mentioned this video that Meg had sent me on Sunday. And that's when I wrote this up, which was a little bit ago, that's what I had in mind. But it shows a person trying to have a relationship with other people, and they take their phone and they go into a room alone. So you're on a computer screen or you're on your phone. You're all alone in your room, and you're trying to connect with people out there that you never see or meet. And you don't really know them because they're projecting to you what? Their flaws? Is that what we post online? Is our worst pictures? The ones that make us look the ugliest and the fattest? Those are the ones we put on? We don't do that. Do we display? Some people do. They pour out every thought that they have, which no one wants to deal with them anyway. But it's like, do you honestly think that alone in a room and a computer that you can actually make meaningful relationships in life? You cannot. Without a relationship with the Word of God and without a relationship of learning this and applying this and putting faith in this and living it, you think that you're going to have a relationship with God? Some unreal relationship? It doesn't exist. So we have to be dedicated to this. And there's so many distractions. And the world will say, look, even our conscience, because when it's ruled by the flesh, will say, look, this is just fine. This kind of Christian, kind of not Christian, kind of dedicated, not dedicated life is just fine. It's not just fine. So note, Paul wrote that he was strengthened because he was faithful. And here we read of his strength. Now, notice, We read of His strength, and here's what we want to do. We want to apply His to us. All right, so we're not headed to Macedonia to spread the gospel in the Roman Empire or something like that. We're not doing that. But whatever it is that we're doing, as Paul could do what he did and explains this strength in himself, we want to take that into ourselves and apply it to our lives, whatever it is today and tomorrow and so on. So he says in verse 3, well, let's go back and finish reading or reread. In verse 1, you therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men that they may be able to teach also. Suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. Right? And suffer hardship. And there is going to be hardship. Probably more for Paul than there was for us because of his calling. But still, every Christian has hardship. And we have to stand firm against that. And therefore, going back to verse 1, we have to be strong. So now he uses three examples. He says, no soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. Now, is Paul saying for all of us to become a monk and not care about the everyday affairs? We have to care about the everyday affairs. We can't run off and live in the wilderness and just contemplate the Bible. We have to live here. And actually, rightly we should, because we become witnesses and should become witnesses to everyone around us. And so he's just using this as an example. The soldier has to leave daily life to go fight war. And so what does that mean? He can't have both. He can't have the nice life of 3 square meals a day in a warm bed and also be out on the battlefield in the cold and the mud and the bullets flying. He can't do that. He can't have both. It's one or the other. And so, same with us. You can't live the Christian way of life while you have, you know, and the soldiers, you know, staying home and staying warm in bed is the same as us staying in the flesh or a fleshly life or a sinful life or a worldly life or a selfish life. And then say, well, you know, we expect to get these awesome things from the life of God. It's impossible. And that's what Paul is saying here. He's not telling us to be soldiers. No soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. And anyone who competes as an athlete, he does not win the prize unless he competes according to the rules. And there were various rules for competition then, but the same thing, you know, the athlete has to, he can't have it both ways. He can't have a cushy life that doesn't involve a whole lot of training and heartache and discipline and pain, like really muscular and mental pain, in other words, to compete at that level. So he's got to compete according to the rules, or he's a failure. The hardworking farmer ought to be the first to receive his share of the crops. And Paul is writing to a community that knows what farming is about because it's agricultural. Almost all of it is agricultural. And so he doesn't have to really go into detail there, but he says, look, the farmer who works hard should receive the first. Why is that? Because none of it would be there if this farmer did not sacrifice. And it's hard, hard work. And that's the point that he's making to us. The Christian way of life demands diligence. It demands discipline. It demands that we learn and strive, and that as every single day, we live one day at a time, just today. Today's the war. Today's the life. Just today. Tomorrow, we might not even live. But today is it. That today we are disciplined and organized to refute every false thought, to refute every lie, to refute every temptation, and to take it in every moment. And we miss, even if you have this alertness about you, you miss tons. I'm assuming we still miss tons of opportunities. But we see everything in our lives, every moment, every circumstance as, you know, what would you have me do, Lord, here? What is the will of God that how I do this? How I think? How I respond, how I speak, how I motivate myself, how I deal with people, how I deal with my own thoughts, how I deal with alone time, and on and on and on. And that takes discipline. It takes discipline. It takes, just like being a soldier, a farmer, and an athlete in the ancient world, it takes dedication and discipline and sacrifice. And the sacrifice for us, this is the kicker. For the, you know, for the soldier and the athlete, they're, you know, let's just stick with the soldier. The soldier's off at war, and his life is on the line, and he's sacrificing time with his family and his children in a warm bed and hot, in a warm house, and meals, you know, 3 square meals a day. He's sacrificing all of that. What are we sacrificing? The flesh, the world, the sin. All we're sacrificing is the bad stuff. Not sacrificing anything good. The soldier does have to. That's why we're not called to be soldiers. Like, some people have taken these passages and like become ascetics, and it's not at all what Paul is saying. Paul's not telling us to do that. He's using an example. We're sacrificing worldliness, fleshliness, godlessness, wickedness, sinfulness. That's what we're sacrificing. To gain what? You know, and so here comes the devil against us, or the schemes of the devil. Here come the temptations. Here come the people. They crawl out of the woodwork to insult us, and maybe behind our backs even, to insult our character and try and make us afraid so that we won't live in the truth. And, you know, what are we sacrificing when we don't fight back? We're sacrificing the pain and misery of argumentation. Right? Does it, even if you win the argument, what if you really won? And no one wins arguments anymore anyway, because nobody gives in. The left sits on their camp, the right sits on their camp. They don't know. On either side, whatever it is, people have just entrenched themselves, and it doesn't matter what you say to them. So anyway, it's really a side thing. What do you win when you win the argument? Nothing. Jesus kept his mouth shut, and he won. He won because he relied upon the Father completely. And we'll get to that. So what are we doing here? Well, other phrases that respond, this same thing, this sacrifice, this self-discipline or self-control of the soldier, the athlete, the farmer. Christ said, pick up your cross and deny me daily. And deny me. Let's reword that one. Pick up your cross and deny yourselves daily. The same thing. Lose your life and you'll find it. You're sacrificing. I'm going to sacrifice my whole life. And Christ said, well, look, how important is your life? I came into the world to kill it. It's so bad. You're sacrificing garbage. It's fine. Let it go. It's nonsense. So why isn't it so easy? Because the flesh holds on to it. The flesh wants it so bad. The flesh is crucified, but the execution of that sentence is not carried out yet. The moment you exhale your last, you will. And I've seen people die. They exhale and don't inhale. In hospitals, I'm not like a serial killer or a thumb breaker for the mob or something. But they exhale and they don't inhale again. And as soon as you give your last exhale, the execution against your flesh is final. And that it hangs on. It hangs on for dear life. So as... Did I have that up? Okay. Losing myself. The soldier, the athlete, and the farmer all deny themselves to certain things and work hard at other things in order to achieve the desired result. And our desired result is strength. Be strong in the Lord. That's our focus. That's our desired result. Meaning, I want to do the things of God, and lo and behold, I have all the power to do it. Meaning, that's a reality in our lives. That's what we're after. But it takes, you know, saying no to the flesh and changing. If I have patterns of things, they've got to change. Patterns of sinfulness, they've got weakness, they've got to change. Maybe they don't change today, but we know they got to change. Another scheme of the devil is for us to lie to ourselves. That the, you know, areas of our lives that are not submitted to God are okay. The areas of our lives that are not under God's control and under God's authority are fine. You know, they can remain that way. We can say to ourselves, well, look, I was born that way. I was raised that way. That's what my family expects of me. That's what I expect. This is the way I've always done it. All that nonsense. I'm 60 years old. I can't change now. Total lie. That's the greatest time to change is when you're old. Because at least you got all that young stupidity out of you. So I think it's harder to change when you're younger. I don't know. What do I know about it? But, whatever. There's so many lies. So many lies, so many ways in which I can be robbed of this. Paul writes, don't let anybody rob your crown. Don't let anybody rob it from you. So we pick up our crosses to deny ourselves. We have to understand this. Stand firm against the schemes of the devil. As a psalmist wrote, That mouse is not working. Psalm 66:18. If I regard wickedness in my heart, the Lord will not hear. So what? I'm not yet talking. We have to end this passage with some talk about prayer, but I'm not even there yet. It applies to everything. You know, if I regard wickedness in my heart, the Lord won't hear. But if I regard wickedness in my heart, I'm not going to live with him, walk with him. I'm not going to be strong, that's for sure. So then Paul continues. Look at verse 7. He says, consider what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. All right, so what is Paul promising here? If you consider it, you'll know it. If you want to know it, you'll know it. No one's excluded from God's knowledge and wisdom. Nobody. If you want to know it, you'll know it. The people who don't know it don't want to know it. So he said, remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, descendant of David, according to my gospel, for which I suffer hardship even to imprisonment as a criminal. In other words, again, he has suffered for the gospel, but the word of God, he says, is not imprisoned. Right, no matter what Paul said, I fought the good fight. It's not. He writes this. I fought the good fight several times, actually. But I fought the good fight. I finished the course. He said, "The Lord stood with me and strengthened me and delivered me from the lion's mouth." In other words, Paul suffered greatly for what he was called to do, and he said, "I was strengthened because I was faithful. I was willing to go, and the Lord stood with me." All right. Let's look at faith. Strength comes by faithfulness, which we've just completed, and now we look at faith. Go to Hebrews 11. This is just straight up believing. Not for salvation, that has to be already done, believing in Christ as your Savior. But here we're talking about, well, you know, do we believe what God says? Am I convinced that when, you know, the Lord says, and here's the promise, you're faithful, I'm going to get that power that I've given you is going to be operational. Is that true? And in a way, faith is a risk. You're taking a risk on God. You know, and the hoity-toity Christian type would say, well, God's not a risk. Yeah, I know that. We all know that. But, you know, if we were so convinced, we would always trust. But we don't always trust. The reality is that we're risking on God. And the more that you do it, the more that you'll see he's worthy of your faith. So Hebrews 11:1. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Perfect definition of it right there. Faith is the assurance, meaning in my heart I'm convinced of things that I've hoped for. Now hope there, you know, hope and assurance means I expect it. I expect what these things are. The conviction of things not seen. I'm completely convicted on, you know, Jesus Christ at the right hand of God in victory. I'm completely convinced that the Trinity indwells me. I'm completely convinced that I'm elected, and so on. Verse 2, for by faith, the men of old gained approval. By faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen is not made of the things which are visible. So, sorry, evolutionists, matter has not been here for eternity. We see here that what is seen, the material universe, has been made out of things that are not seen, which is God. So by faith we understand this, that the material universe is a temporary thing and that it's been created. So what we're putting our faith in, we don't want the universe, we want the maker of it. Right? The material things, all the gold, silver, and everything in this world, we don't want that. If you do want that, I'd ask you to, you know, consider, pray, continue to study the Word, because for us as believers, we should not have an ounce of materialism in ourselves. We're not after the material things. If God gives them, great. If He doesn't, great. Doesn't matter. What we're after is the maker of those things. And to have Him, you have everything. And that's the opening of this. So what is that? That's faith. Faith. So now, once you're convinced of that, do you never again see a shiny material thing and say, ooh, you know, that'll make me happy. Ooh, I got to have that. That'll be great. That'll make me so happy, you know. And it's not that it's wrong to want material things. They can be used and enjoyed, and they should be. You know, God doesn't tell us to be gloomy people. We're going to enjoy life. But, you know, if we're convinced that something's going to make us happy, the great test of it is, I say, ooh, if I get that, that'll be so awesome, I'm so happy, and then you realize that getting it is completely out of the question, and bam, you lose your happiness, and you're miserable. All right, let's say it lasts for, I don't know, even a few minutes. That's good if it only lasts for a few minutes, actually, but... You know, people can get completely absorbed in that. I didn't get that. I didn't get that person. I didn't lose that person. You know, they're still stuck. I'm still stuck with them. Whatever the case may be, that I think my happiness is depending on my circumstances. That is not what faith is. Those are things that are seen, not the things that are not seen. What we're after is the maker of these things. And once you have Him, you have everything. So we'll skip down to the end of this. There's a great, the whole chapter of Old Testament heroes who applied faith, that many of which we're familiar with. Go to verse 32 where we find the word strength. And what more shall I say? He's given a long list, again, of Old Testament heroes. For time will fail me, verse 32, if I tell of Gideon, of Barak. Barak was the soldier who fought with Deborah. In Deborah the judge, in the book of Judges, Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah of David. Jephthah is another judge of David, of Samuel, and the prophets who by faith conquered kingdoms, performed acts of righteousness, obtained promises, shut the mouth of lions. There's David, Daniel. There would be both of them. Quench the power of fire, escape the edge of the sword, and here, notice, from weakness were made strong. So, were these guys just naturally strong? No. All of them were weak. But they were made strong, became mighty in war, put foreign armies, to flight. All of them were made strong. So, you know, all of them, actually. Gideon was weak. Judges 6 at the beginning, he's hiding out, actually, afraid of the Midianites who have been attacking the Israelites, and he's afraid. Barak said he wouldn't go to battle unless Deborah went with him. Deborah sent him into battle, and he's like, I ain't going unless you go. Samson was a fool and an immoral man. And Jephthah, I have to remind myself of him. David also had his severe problems. We could probably say out of all of them, Samuel on this list was the one that, you know, you don't see a lot of bad things about Samuel being written, but of course we know they're all weak people because all people are weak. We're all born sinners, separated from God. What made the difference with all of these people? That's why he wrote the chapter. Faith. They had faith in the invisible, over and above the visible. All right, off to Colossians 1, last one. So we have strength comes by faithfulness, faith, and wisdom. Weird. It's back. You got to press that button in the middle. Sorry, I didn't mean to be distracted. We got a new mouse. It's like a, you know, don't buy fancy stuff. Fancy stuff had too many bells and whistles for me. It wasn't like an expensive one. It just, I don't know. Anyway, we'll figure it out. Colossians 1:9. Paul writes, "For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom, spiritual wisdom and understanding." So notice, just in this section, what Paul is praying for, he's listing his prayer right at the beginning of his letter, is that they would have or would be filled with the knowledge of God's will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. So that, right? So when you see this "so that," it's a Greek conjunction, hina, it means this is the result of what was before. What's before is to be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you may be able to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. Same thing we see in Ephesians 4. To please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power according to His glorious might. So there's the strength. And where's the strength coming from? Well, the thing right at the top of the list is the knowledge of God's will and spiritual wisdom and understanding. All right, so this completes our list of, you know, what do we have to do, God, so that the strength that You've given me is like in my hands ready to be used? And from what we've seen so far, God would say faithfulness, faith in me, you know, faith in the words that I'm telling you, faith in what I'm telling you about this life, so putting your whole heart and soul into it, and knowledge. Don't stop studying the Bible, in other words. To be filled with all spiritual wisdom and understanding. It's lifelong, studying the Scripture. It's endless. It's bottomless. It's bottomless. I spend so many hours in this book, and I come back to the same passages, and I'm just like, it's blown away. There's just more to it. There's more, and there's more, and there's more. And as one guy put it that I read recently, he was talking about one of his teachers and I think the place where he got his PhD or whatever, and he said this particular teacher taught him when he was a young man getting his doctorate in theology. I think it was John Piper, in fact. He said, "This man taught me how to dig for gold and not just rake the leaves." And it's a great analogy. In other words, just learning the surface of the Scripture, the cliff notes, if you will, just give me the skinny on what it says, kind of, you know, just the superficial knowledge of what's in here. You're raking leaves. You're just on the surface instead of digging. And it's when you dig, because the Word of God is what? Alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. It's able to pierce deep inside of our souls, of our heart and soul, and discern and judge. It's the 1 Corinthians 2, it says it's the mind of Christ, that in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And so as we dig in this, Old Testament and New, that we find gold, and that gives us strength. So again, verse 11, strengthen with all power according to His glorious might for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously given thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. So this, you know, here we see in Paul, knowledge and wisdom giving strength. Knowledge and wisdom also gives us the ability to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord and all the things that we're looking at. So that's a piece of the equation that can never be, you can never separate yourself from. All the diligence to live the life, the faith to put in it, the faithfulness, the prayer, the service, the doing for others, laying down our lives, the sacrifice, everything that we're talking about, never, ever take Bible study out of it. Right? If you find yourself slacking in either what you're reading or your study, or if you're involved in a ministry, listening to your pastor, if you find yourself slacking in that, you're taking out one of the components to your foundation. And if you do that, the whole thing's going to fall apart. And so never leave out wisdom from the Scripture. So from such a life as Paul concludes here, we should joyously give thanks. And I put that up to make sure that we remember that the whole thing's supposed to be fun. And if it's not fun, then it just means you have to grow up. If it's not fun, don't give up. If it seems like it's burdensome, that's fine. It is at times. But we're always heading upward, right? There's good, there's better, better, and better. We're not going to really have best probably till we get to heaven. So we're constantly growing, constantly fine-tuning our spiritual skills to the point where this becomes a life that is natural, right? A life that becomes, it's so ingrained as a part of us that it becomes a natural manifestation of who we are and how we think of ourselves and our world around us, how we see others and so on. It's and in that, you know, just I guess even like an athlete when he gets really good at what he does, it's fun. You know, I've been so busy I haven't been able to practice my cello hardly in a while, but you know, when I see people every once in a while, they put up, whoever YouTube is. I know it's Microsoft or Google, but it's Google, right? You know, I see the professionals play instruments, and they look like they're really having fun. And the only reason they're having fun is because they've spent countless hours not having fun. With scales and arpeggios and more scales and arpeggios and more pieces and challenging and challenging and moving upward and upward and always making it harder and harder and harder until the skills developed. And I definitely, if you don't put the time into that, you know, I don't care how much talent you got as a musician, if you don't practice countless hours, you got nothing. You can't do it. In the Christian life, all of us are talented because we're all in Christ. We're all indwelt by the Trinity. We're all elected. We're all seated with Christ in heavenly places. I mean, how much more gift can you have? I mean, talent is being gifted, right? And we're all gifted. But it's the work that we put into learning and living and resisting and fighting that, you know, and it's hard. It's very hard at times. But so getting back to faith, God says, look, there's a payoff to this. As we read about those guys and girls in Hebrews 11, you know, there's tons of years behind the growth, their walk with God, that leads them to a place where they do something amazing. You know, when David defeats Goliath, that's not, he didn't become like a worshiper of God the day before. David even says to the people, he said, well, a bear took one of my sheep and I went and got it, and killed the bear. A lion took one of my sheep. I went and got that sheep and killed the lion. You know, and then he looks at Goliath and he says, I could kick this guy's butt too. But it's all the things that he's done before. You know, where no one was there to watch him. No one was there to applaud or to give him accolades. He had to do it on his own with trust that it was important. It was important. That's what we have to see as well. This is perfect. Okay, go to Isaiah 40. I'd stop right here, and to be 5 minutes early would be totally out of character with me. Sorry about that. But go to Isaiah 40, and this whole chapter is about how great God is and how weak we are. And that's what I just want to close with here, and we'll finish this whole study tomorrow. Being strong has nothing to do with good breeding or even training. You know, training in the scripture, yeah, you know, training, but not human training, I guess. What I mean by training there is upbringing. You know, your home life that you were brought up in, does it matter when it comes to God's strength? No. It can be an obstacle for sure. And I don't belittle it. Our past lives do not disappear when we become believers. Your manners, your vices, the things that made you insecure, they're still with you. The patterns of sin that you've developed before becoming a believer are still with you. But what occurs in salvation, and this is why we can say that none of that matters, with an asterisk on that, is that the power given to us is more than big enough, more than powerful enough to overcome anything that anybody's ever experienced. So look at Isaiah 40:25. And as I say on the board here, the ones who know they're weak are the best candidates for strength. They know they're weak. The people who think that they're in and of themselves strong, God can do nothing with them. They're not moldable. Isaiah 40:25. To whom then will you liken me? God is speaking. To whom then will you liken me that I should be his equal? Says the Holy One. Lift up your eyes on high and see who has created these stars. The one who leads forth their host by number. He calls them all by name. There's billions and billions, trillions of them. Because of the greatness of his might and the strength of his power, not one of them is missing. So why do you say, O Jacob, and assert, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and the justice due me escapes the notice of my God? I created this whole universe, and you think that I don't see what you're doing? That's what he's saying. Do you not know, verse 28, have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, does not become weary or tired. His understanding is inscrutable. He gives strength to, notice who? The weary. He gives strength to the weary, and to him who lacks might, he increases power. Though youths grow weary and tired, and vigorous men stumble badly, those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary. You see that? It's to the weary, to the ones who stumble. But what do? Verse 31, they wait for the Lord. And basically this is, I know how weak I am. I can do nothing without him. I got to wait. I got to wait for him. So it's like he carries you, really, and he does, that I've got to wait for him because I can't do it. I can't do it. I know I can't do it. I know you can't do it. I know none of us here. None of us are in and of ourselves powerful enough remotely. But God gives strength to the weary. So a great precursor to strength is to know that you're weak. And wait on the Lord. All right, let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your word. Thank you that you have, again, blessed us with the truth about power and strength. Guide us, Father, in the application of these truths and the things that we have learned from your precious word. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you.